Well, I want to turn this evening in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, please. And as you're turning there, I want to as well thank you for coming along this evening. It's good to have you amongst us and believe that the Lord has given the Word for tonight. And we trust that the Lord will even bless that Word to all who have gathered. As Mr. Greer said, don't be a stranger, come back again, and you'll be made the most welcome. We're going to read from verse 13. Verse 13 and just a few verses here, and then we'll look to the Lord in a word of prayer. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and the verse 13. And he, that's speaking of Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 17 and look to the Lord just now for a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the reading of the word. And now, Lord, as I come and stand as that candidate, the one who will preach the word, Lord, I am very aware of mine own unworthiness. And I thank the Lord for this humble privilege that thou hast given to me to preach Christ. And Lord, I pray that thou would cleanse me in his precious blood, and that you would fill me with the Spirit, and that thou would come, and Lord, that thou would use me as a vessel tonight. And Lord, that thou would speak through this earthen vessel, Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of man. And may that be the case this evening. May you be glorified in the salvation of the lost. For this we ask in the Redeemer's precious name. Amen. Now, when anyone gets sick or feels that something is not just right with them, nearly the first thing they do, especially the younger generation, what is it? Well, they seek advice from Dr. Google, who always has an appointment available for them. They type into the internet, they search the symptoms, or they bring up related images to seek to get a diagnosis of what they have in order that they might begin treatment with the aim of getting better. Now, I don't know if that's a good thing or not, because you could go down all sorts of avenues that would bring you undue worry and care. But if there's something wrong with us, we want to know what it is. Now, last Thursday evening, I was not just really feeling so well. I was cold, shivery, and I was tired, and I'd noticed a strange mark on my upper arm. And I thought it looked like a spider bite. So, of course, what did you do? What did I do? I Googled it on the internet. I pulled up the images, and sure enough, in my assessment, well, they matched. Now, I don't know if the mark and my feeling unwell was related, but it passed in the night. I woke up, I was feeling okay, and I didn't wake up with the ability to walk on the ceiling or to swing from any buildings with strong thread shot from my wrist, as you read in the comic book. But we all want to know what's wrong with us. Now, I know we live in a society when, unfortunately, many illegitimate claims are made concerning sick benefits. But ask the person who is genuinely sick, in pain, afflicted, and of course they want to be cured. They would like to be healthy, free from their pain and their suffering. No one likes to be sick. But I suppose the fallen world that we live in, well, it's inevitable that we're all going to be sick sometime or another. There's always different bugs and germs and viruses, illnesses, diseases and infections going about. Now, there's some people who seem to be more susceptible to those things and those matters, and there's others that rarely get sick. Yet there is a spiritual sickness, a spiritual condition that has smitten every single one of us. Now, I speak in a figurative way, of course, like the Bible does on many occasions. And the Lord used this type of language, this figurative language, when he's in the house of a man called Matthew. Matthew was a publican. He was a man who was really despised by his own community, for he worked for the occupying forces of the Romans, gathering taxes from his fellow Jews. They were notorious for extracting more than was due, lining their own pockets in the process. Zacchaeus, a man little of stature that we read about in Luke chapter 19, is Zacchaeus in point. Now, what type of tax collector Matthew was, I do not know. Someone had to do the job, I suppose. But he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who simply commanded him, "Follow me." And that's exactly what Matthew did. That encounter dramatically changed Matthew's course and outlook on life. He became a follower of Christ that day. And as the Lord opened Matthew's heart to receive him, now Matthew opens his house to receive the Lord, and he welcomes him and prepares a feast for the Lord Jesus. But that's not all. For as Matthew found mercy, he invited other publicans and sinners to come in order that they might find mercy also. He had a concern for others, that they too would meet the Savior, that the direction of their life would be changed, turned around, that they too would become followers of the Lord Jesus, who is the only way to heaven. And so Matthew organized the circumstances where others could meet and hear the Lord Jesus for themselves. And just like Matthew, we have a concern for others, that they might meet the Lord. This is why we have arranged a gospel mission. These meetings are organized that you might meet Christ. We have a love for your soul. We have a concern for your spiritual well-being. Now, we read that not everyone was happy. There were scribes and Pharisees, self-righteous, extremely religious men, and they murmured against Christ for eating with publicans and sinners. But was so often the case, Christ found himself among such people, for the very character of his person and the nature of his work led him to those who were in great need. The Savior knew these men's thoughts, as he knows the thoughts of all men, and he responded to their grumbling complaints with the words that we find in verse 17. Look at them with me. "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And tonight we're going to think about this verse under the heading, "The Great Physician." Now, firstly, I want to draw to your attention the prognosis. The prognosis. The Lord Jesus, he uses a figure of speech here. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Now, that's a simple statement. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. If you are sick, you do. That's not difficult to understand, and yet Christ was applying what relates here to the physical to the spiritual. You see, there's many in this world, and they self-diagnose when it comes to their own spiritual well-being and the condition of their soul. And they do that, and by self-diagnosing and coming to the wrong conclusion, they come to the wrong prognosis of how things will eventually turn out for them. You see, diagnosis, it is the identification of an illness by examination of the symptoms. And a prognosis, well, that is the outcome. It's the course of action of that illness. Now, there's some, and they think that there's nothing inherently wrong with them. That's their own diagnosis. That all is well and good, just get on with life and enjoy life and keep on doing as one pleases. They will say that there's no such thing as sin. Maybe that's like you tonight. Maybe you say to yourself, well, there is no such thing as sin. There is nothing inherently wrong with me. Well, there's others. And they might admit, well, I'm not exactly perfect.
They might say that they have character flaws or personality flaws. They make little mistakes, but in their own assessment, there's nothing seriously wrong with them. The others, there's others, and well, they're so much more worse than me. And you know, coming to that self-diagnosis, the prognosis they make is that it'll be all right in the end. Everything will just work out in the end. They think that their spiritual condition is such that it would never lead to eternal death or everlasting punishment. And yet how wrong their self-diagnosis is. They either ignore the symptoms or else they come to the wrong conclusion concerning them. And they go about trying to treat the symptoms with philosophies, with programs, with policies, while all the time never dealing with the root problem of sin. Now there is one. There is one who is all-knowing. One who has created man, one who sees beyond the outward appearance, and he views the heart, and he gives an accurate diagnosis of what we all are by nature. Now, we are all stricken with sin. That we are sinners. Listen to the diagnosis of God, or turn to it in Romans chapter 3 and the verses 10 to 12. This is God's diagnosis of man. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Or listen to a more illustrative passage in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, describing the moral condition of man. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There is God's diagnosis of man, stricken with sin. Many times the Bible uses sickness or some other health issue. It's used to describe sin. Its nature, its symptoms, its effects, and the outcome that it will have. Often leprosy is used, or blindness is used, or paralysis is used, all with points of application concerning sin. Now, sin can be likened to sickness for several reasons. Sickness is often passed from one individual to another. This can be the case with infectious diseases, but it can also be the case with certain genetic conditions. And so it is with sin. Sin has been passed to us, every one of us, from our first parents, Adam and Eve. All of us have been infected. All of us have inherited that sickly, sinful, spiritual condition from them. And God makes this diagnosis so clearly in the scripture. Read in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You have been born. You did not develop, but you have been born with a sinful nature. Hence you do sinful things. Therefore, describing sin to sickness, it's quite apt. Because illnesses, sicknesses, well, they are at times infectious and they can be inherited. You see, the symptoms of a sinful heart, they are clear. If only they'd be understood in the light of God's word. You look at a little child and what they are by nature. That nature that they possess, how readily that little child that demonstrates a selfish attitude, a bad temper, the ability to lie without being sat down and taught the process by their parents. And that's just the children. What about the adults? The symptoms that's seen in a life. Fiddling of the books, fornication, adultery, all the rest of it, there it is, evident there in the life. Blasphemy, all those things proceeding out of a heart that is sinful, an inherited sinful nature. Sickness, it also debilitates and weakens the body. You know what that's like. You get a bad flu. And you can't do the things that you normally could do. And so too, sin, it smites the sinner with spiritual inability. They do not have the ability to do the things that God commands of them, like keep the Ten Commandments. And you know, that's a truth that's easily proven by asking a few questions. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Have you honored God's day? Have you used His name as a curse word? Have you looked at someone with lust? See, you will find that we have all broken God's commands. No sinner has the ability to keep God's law. And though you and I don't have the ability to keep it, the obligation to keep it, it still abides upon us because God is our Creator and we are the created. And since that obligation remains upon mankind, so does the penalty and the punishment for sin. Sickness, it doesn't make a man better. It always makes them worse. And so too it is with sin. It will never make a man better. It will never refine him. It will never make him morally pure or upright. It will always make him worse. It will always take that man, that woman, that young person deeper into sin, further away from God and His standards. Sin makes men worse. Sickness and illness, it ushers in death. And so it is with sin, because the Bible so clearly teaches that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's the final outcome of sin. It brings forth eternal death. And that's the Lord's diagnosis, and that's His prognosis. All are born with a sinful nature, and if you continue in your sin and die in your sin, you'll go out into a lost eternity of everlasting torment. Now, no one wants to go to a doctor's surgery and hear the words, "I'm sorry, I've got bad news for you." But just because the individual doesn't want to hear those words, and no doctor likes saying those words, it doesn't mean the diagnosis or the prognosis is any less accurate. And while these are things that you might not like to hear tonight about yourself, and as a preacher I take no pleasure in telling you these things, it doesn't make it any less real or true. We're all born sinners, and the prognosis is if we continue in your sin or sin, we're going out into hell. I wonder, do you see tonight that you're sin sick? That there is something that is fundamentally wrong with the spiritual condition of your heart. And it's only when you understand you're spiritually sick, and at the end of such a condition is eternal ruin, that you'll ever begin to look for, even desire a remedy, a cure for your condition. And that's the point that the Lord Jesus was making to these scribes and Pharisees. You see, they thought they were okay. They didn't even recognize the sickly spiritual condition of their heart. And therefore, they thought that they had no need of the physician. They thought. And they reckoned they needed no help, that they needed no salvation from any other. You see, if a person does not see their need for Christ, then they will not come to Christ. And that's the reality. And that's why you need to know about God's diagnosis and prognosis concerning you and your sin. So we have thought about the prognosis. But secondly, tonight I want to think about the physician. The physician, the Lord says here in Mark 2 and verse 17, He says, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners." Here's a revelation of the great physician of souls, of the healer of the sin-sick heart. Christ, He says here, I came, He came, and therefore we have to ask this verse that poses a question to us: where did He come from? Where did He come to? And who sent Him, and for what purpose? These questions arise out of His saying, "I came," and the Bible supplies us with the answer. Where did He come from? Well, he came from the heights of splendor and glory. The eternal Son of God, he left heaven to come into the sin-sick world. And he became a man while never ceasing to be God. He is the God-man. And it's his unique person that qualifies him alone to be the physician of the sinner soul. You know, when you go to a doctor's surgery, you go to hospital. You want to be treated. You want to be seen by a qualified person. And when I say a qualified person, I don't mean a plumber. That's a qualified person. But I mean one qualified in the field of healthcare. That's who you want to see. Well, Christ alone, and he alone is qualified to deal with the sin of your soul. You see, many people are like that woman. Now we read off in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. And she tried many physicians before she came to the Lord Jesus, the great physician, the only one qualified and able to help her. You know, some people, they go to Dr. Be Good, or Dr. Religion, or Dr. Self-Help to deal with their own sin. But only Christ is qualified, and only he is able to treat your sin. Now, why do I say that? Well, as a man, as a true man, he understands and he identifies with us in all our weakness and sorrow. Yet with this one exception, he is without sin. As one who is a true human nature, he is fit and eligible to be a surety and substitute for the sinner. As a man, and being born under the law, and by his obedience, he was able to fulfill that law on the behalf of others. Being virgin born meant that he was not stricken with any spiritual ability to keep God's law, but unlike us, he could perfectly keep it right down to the nth degree in thought, in word, and deed. Not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And as a man with a true body and a reasonable soul, he could suffer. He could suffer the penalty for sin that was our due by dying on the cross. And this is what qualifies him. He was a true man. And he needed to become man in order to save the sinner's soul. And yet also being truly divine. His human nature, it was undergirded from being swallowed up and consumed by the fiery wrath of God. He could say of his life, and only he could say, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. Because he's God, he could say, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Being the Son of God incarnate meant that the life that he offered and the blood that he shed was precious. It was of infinite worth to an offended God. You and I, we could never offer God anything that would satisfy his justice, that would appease his anger. But Christ's offering, his blood by virtue and reason of who he is and what he did in his life, it's an offering to God of infinite worth with which God is satisfied. As God, he had power on earth to forgive sin, and he still retains that power, having died and rose again. There is no one else qualified to save sinners. If you are to be made whole, rescued, healed, delivered, saved, then it's only by Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man, for he alone is the God-man. In the gospel narratives, many, many times, we read of him healing the sick. Instantaneous, supernatural, complete healing. And you know, those miracles, they were proof of his deity, for only a God who is sovereign could do such things. But they were also illustrative of the power over sin that he has and the ability to heal the sin-sick soul. Many times when he healed those individuals physically, he said to them, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Go and sin no more," or some other reference to them being made whole. And that was in connection to their spiritual condition. He is the great physician. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, power to the lame, life to the dead. He pours into the wounds of sin the oil and wine of gospel grace. And what he has done on behalf of sinners is the balm. It is the ointment that heals the soul and makes it whole. You must understand that. Dear sin, sick, dying sinner, Christ is the great physician that you need. William Hunter, he wrote that hymn. The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks that to that drooping heart to cheer. Oh hear the voice of Jesus. And he's here tonight, sinner. He's here to tell you of your condition. And he's also here as the one who can heal your sin-sick soul. Christ came calling sinners. That's what we read in this verse. He came. He came from heaven, he came to earth, and he did all that, and he came not to call the righteous but sinners. He came with a message from God to them. He was inviting. That's what he was. He came inviting those who were conscious of their great need to partake of the remedy that God had provided in him. You know, that's grace. It's grace that he didn't leave sinners in their spiritually sin-sick condition, but as a doctor on call, he came to diagnose them and he came to cure them. And you know, that's what he's doing in the gospel tonight. He's calling out to sinners. He's calling to you. And that brings me to my last point. We have thought about the prognosis and we have thought about the physician, but finally tonight I want us to think about the prescription, because we have it here. Christ came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Repentance. He calls on sinners to repent. This is a prescription. This is the medication that the divine doctor prescribes to those who are sick in their sin. Repent. There's various meanings in the Word of God. It includes the thought of regret and remorse towards God over the offense of sin. Now, people can be sorry that they have got caught, or people can be sorry because of the consequences of their sin, whatever it might be. But given the opportunity, they would return to it and they would do it all over again. That is not the idea of biblical repentance or godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that a person has knowing that the holiness and righteousness of God has been offended by their sin, and that they have rebelled against him and treated him with contempt and disdain. That's true repentance. To repent also means to think again or to have another thought. And that's what man does in repentance. His thoughts, well, they become different. They come into agreement with God's thoughts. No longer does he think the sinner. No longer do they think themselves as one who is wholesome, who is morally pure and upright, but one who is unclean and polluted, defiled and corrupted with sin, one whose prognosis is not good, whose end is eternal destruction. I wonder, do your thoughts agree with God about your sinful condition? The word repent, it's also another meaning. And it's really a continuation of thought. You see, the individual who has that godly sorrow, and the individual whose thoughts come into agreement with God, they will turn from their sin, they will leave it, and they will forsake it. They will see sin for what it is, and they will seek and want to flee from it. That's what a repentance means. You know, just as a healthy person would not put themselves in a position where they'd be infected by a deadly disease, so too the person who repents
will seek to avoid sin and they will run from it. All those thoughts are included in this word, repent, repentance. It means to have a godly sorrow, to have a change of thought, to leave your sin. And to turn from it. Now, in turning from something, you always turn to something else. And here we have another aspect of this prescription. While it's not mentioned, it is implied, and that is faith. Repentance is never an isolation from faith. Sometimes, you notice, like, you go to the chemist and you get a two-part medicine. And you're told when you get home, mix them together and then put it in the fridge. Well, faith and repentance are inseparably linked. They must occur together if one is to be saved. One must repent and believe. To use an expression, repentance and faith, they are two sides of the one coin of salvation. See, we're commanded in Scripture to repent and believe the gospel. That's the words. That's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to believers from Ephesus, he reminds them of the thrust of the message of his ministry. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, he says this, testifying both to Jews and Gentiles, or also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the one you need to believe in. Yes, you need to turn from your sin. You must do that. And you will do that when God shows you what your sin is and where it will take you. But you need to believe in Christ. And that's not some intellectual nod to the fact and a belief that there was a man called Jesus. That's not what I nor the Bible means when it speaks of saving faith. What's saving faith? It's a resting your soul upon what he alone has done to be sufficient to deliver you from eternal damnation. It is to trust alone in his atoning blood as the only means by which you can be pardoned and purified. That's what it means. And that trust, that faith, it's demonstrated. It is demonstrated by you calling upon Christ for salvation. This is the prescription that Christ writes out for your soul. He came to call sinners to repentance, and included in that is faith in his finished redemptive work. Now, if someone went to the doctor, as I draw to a close, and they were diagnosed with a serious illness that will take their life, but the doctor said to them, "Now, don't worry. I know I've given you bad news, but there's good news, for there's medication that will cure what you have. It has been proven, it has been tested, it has a 100% success rate, it's free, and all you have to do is follow the directions on the bottle." Now, what would you think of a person if they didn't take the medicine that was offered to them, or they said to the doctor in their uninformed opinion, "Ah, doctor, it's not that bad. I don't believe what you're saying. Or sure, I'll make up my own medication and I'll see if that works." You know, all those responses. What do you think? Well, think of that person. They're foolish. They're foolish. And I tell you this, you wouldn't do that in the natural realm. But that's exactly how people respond to the gospel. God diagnoses them as a sinner and tells them the prognosis of an unrepentant life of sin is an eternity in hell. He tells them about the remedy that's found alone in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his precious blood. He tells them it's a certain cure. It's a 100% success rate. It'll wash away all sin. It's freely offered. Just partake. Just partake. What does a sinner do? They don't believe God's assessment. the all-knowing God. They disregard God's diagnosis, and they think in their pride that they know better than God. Or else, they try and formulate their own means, their own medication, hoping that that will do the job, even though all man-made remedies throughout all the ages have failed and will always fail to deal with the problem of sin. The fact is, sinner, you don't have time to respond in such a manner. For sin is a fatal disease, and the effects of it, they're working in you right now, and as such, death could come at any moment and seize you and take you down to the pit. And should your appointed time come, and someday it will, and you're yet in your sin, it will not matter the doctor, the nurse, the medic who would attend to you. It will be too late, too late. You need to come now. You need to trust in Christ now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, some people would think, they would think the gospel is poison. That it's out to destroy them. That it's out to wreck them. That it's out to ruin them. I tell you, dear friend, there's nothing sweeter than the gospel. There is nothing better for your soul because it's by Christ and Christ alone that sin, your sin, can be dealt with. He is the great physician. He is the one who said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician." There's one and one alone. But they that are sick, he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent." Do you feel yourself a sinner tonight? He's calling you. He's calling you. Come. Come at once. I'm going to bow our heads in prayer. And just as we do, quietness and stillness. Before I pray, once again, I want to thank you for coming. And I thank you for your attention. The Reverend Greer and myself, we're here as God's servants. And God has been dealing with you. He's been speaking to you. And you understand now your sinful condition. Would you like to be saved? Would you want maybe more help, more counsel concerning that? Will you come and speak to us? Make it known. Just say at the door discreetly, "Can I have a word with you?" I will also have a little booklet in my hand. And maybe God has been speaking with you and you would like that little booklet. It's called A New Beginning. And there's counsel in that book. You can take that. It's free. Just ask me, "Could I have that little book?" I'll gladly give it into your hand. Come to Christ now. Even now as we bow our heads. And tell the Lord that you're sorry for your sin. But you believe that Christ died for sinners. That means he died for you. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the privilege once again to preach the gospel. To speak of the one who is the great physician. And we thank the Lord there's many in this meeting tonight and they can testify and bear witness to the fact that he has healed their sin-sick souls. We thank thee for his precious blood. And we pray tonight that, Lord, those who sit amongst us, maybe watching online, who are yet in their sin, would come, that they would make no delay. For here in the Word, you have shown us the way, that unto them would be granted repentance and faith. Salvation's of the Lord. Look away to thee, O God. We pray that thou would bless the word. We pray, Lord, in thy will, that you'll bring us again tomorrow evening back to your house. Fill the place out. Lord, don't let this moment go by, for none are guaranteed tomorrow. But Lord, this night, bring sinners to thyself. So hear us, Lord, and do good. Take us to our homes in safety. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.